So, we are continuing through the parables of Jesus, and we have come to a parable known as the parable of the soil. And so Jesus uses this illustration in this parable of all kinds of different soils and the kind of harvest that they yield to describe the way our hearts receive God's word and gospel. Okay? And so, honestly, this is a pretty, like, I would say a life-changing parable if you'll let it be. And just like the other parables that Jesus tells, it can be pretty confrontational. And so the prayer here is for us to receive what God has for us in it. Like, this is not just a story. It's an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit lift the hood, so to speak, on the spiritual condition of your heart at a soul level. And so for the rest of our time, we're going to walk through Mark 4, verse 1 through 20. And as we do, we're going to let these four soils help us identify where we are in our hearts before the Lord. And I want you to know that as we go through these four different types of soil, that you're not alone, okay? Like, just right out of the gate here, you're not alone. Jesus tells these stories and he gives these illustrations because he knows the tendency of the human heart. And so right out of the gate, understand that this is designed to cultivate health in us. And so we're going to use these four soils as a framework for the rest of our time. So four points. Number one is the soil of the path. Trampled hearts become hard and unreceptive, but the plow of the Spirit produces humility. Number two, it's the shallow and rocky soil. Depth is drawn, not driven. We'll talk about this. Depth is drawn, not driven in Christ. Number three is the thorny soil. And so the priorities and pleasures of this fallen world sprout fast, like weeds. They steal your focus and they choke out gospel fruit, but pulling them out is often painful. Number four is the good soil. It bears a joyful and abundant harvest, but it also requires attention and intentionality. That's why Jesus calls us to himself on the daily. He is our daily bread. All right, here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. We got a lot of scripture to go through, so this is it. Lean in. The gospel harvest we yield is shaped by the condition of our hearts. All right? So, here's the question. How's your heart? How's your heart? Look with me at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And every large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So get the image. Even as we're here beside the water, get the image. Jesus is in a boat. He pushes away, and he's teaching them from the boat. And you guys know one of the practical aspects of this is if you've ever been on the water, you know that sound travels pretty well. Like, if there weren't windows here, they could hear me on the other side of the water. Like, there's a lot, he's the king of eternity. He knows how to use acoustics, right? Like, so there's a very practical aspect to this, but there's another aspect here that often isn't mentioned in this story. There's also an allusion here to the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. Like, there's a callback here to the way God created the world in Genesis 1 as he spoke it into existence over the waters of chaos. Go back and read Genesis 1. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. And all that was made through him. And he spoke it into life. And so here we see the very Word of God incarnate speaking words of life coming to us even over the waters. As he recreates and he reorders and he renews and he redeems those who have ears to hear what he's saying. And so we lean in here. Verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. When God says listen, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell on among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that was it. Like, what if I just left right now? Right? Like, that's what he does. Like, it's like mic drop. And the crowds just kind of disperse, and they're trying to make sense of what he says. Right? It's kind of, you can tell, you can feel the confusion. Like, what are we talking about here? No more explanation. Just like, "I'm going to leave this right here for you. Have fun." That's what he does. Now, there's a lot of people who hear things like this or even read things like this in the scriptures, and they think that it's like a challenge to their own intellect to figure it out on their own, right? Like, you know these people. They think it's like a divine puzzle to decipher for the elite. You know, we're the smart ones, and we know what the scriptures are saying, and so they figure out their own stuff, their own way, and they go and they try to, like, be really smart. And then there's others who kind of react to that, and they kind of check out entirely, right? Some of you may be in here this morning. You might be like, "I don't get all this Bible stuff. It doesn't make any sense to me. This is ridiculous." Check out. But hear me, both miss the point. Like, when you think about Christ's closest disciples, they weren't the most educated. They were not the most intellectual. In fact, especially early on, they were pretty dense. Like, you get a lot of stuff that just goes over their heads, and you can feel Jesus in these interactions with them, like, trying to get them to get it. And they're just kind of like, right? So it's clear Jesus did not call the most brilliant or the most insightful. He called the hungry and the faithful and those who were willing to leave their nets, those who desired to know him, not just know about him. I'm telling you guys, if you had met me when I was 17, you'd be like, "That guy's a complete idiot." And then I met Jesus, and I was still kind of an idiot, but I was a hungry idiot. Right? And the Lord has drawn my heart to know him. And that's what matters. That's what matters to him. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Now that's interesting. "But for those outside, everything's in parables. So that they may," quote, he's quoting Old Testament scriptures, "so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now that's heavy. Any way you look at that, that's heavy. You know what that means? That's a clear articulation of judgment and accountability. So what's the secret that he's talking about? What's the secret of the kingdom that they were given? Well, it's hungry and receptive hearts. Because the only thing separating the crowds that walk away and the disciples that lean in is how they respond. It's in how they ask and how they seek and how they knock. It's in that they care. Something is drawing them to care. In Matthew 7, Jesus put it like this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" These disciples, they have good receptive heart soil. Like they're neither so proud that they think they have to figure it all out on their own, nor, and hear me, like we live in a culture of that. I don't know if you've recognized this or not. Like the stance that so many people take in reference to the Bible or the gospel of Jesus himself, like the whole Jesus thing they think is for the naive and the unintelligent. It's just written off. And maybe some of you have felt that. My question for you, though, is it? Like, are you sure? Or are you just so full of pride that you can't wrap your head around something that requires humility to receive? Because you cannot receive the gospel through a lens of arrogance and pride. It must come through the heart. Remember, it's not always just an issue of faith. The truth is that it takes more faith to believe all of this sprang out of nothing. I heard someone once put it like this. They said that, choose your miracle. Choose your miracle. Either you believe in the Big Bang and you have faith that everything just came out of nothing, or you believe in the resurrection. Choose your miracle. Both require faith. I'd say the Big Bang thing requires more faith, to be honest. That's a whole other sermon. Maybe not. Again, it's ultimately always a heart issue. That's the point. And pride goes before the fall into shame. And shame, hear me, it also prevents people from leaning in. Oftentimes, the reason people don't ask or seek or knock is because they feel ashamed. It's like when I was a little kid, you know, and you're like, I have no idea what the teacher is talking about right now. And the teachers, everybody's like, if you don't know, raise your hand and ask. And I'm like, I don't want to look stupid. Right? That's pride. That's all that is. It's just pride. But hear this. Look, God draws his disciples to himself, his children to himself. It reminds me of Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. Faith like a child is not ignorant and naive. It's asking questions knowing Daddy has the answers. Why is the grass green, Daddy? Why is the sky blue, Daddy? Not like, prove yourself to me. It's heart posture. You tracking? This is what's going on. So these disciples are receptive and they're hungry. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So they come to him and they ask him this question. And Jesus is like, wait a minute. Like, if you didn't understand this parable, that means that you haven't understood the last 25 that I've told and you weren't asking me what it meant. Right? And so again, I don't think he's upset about them not understanding as much as he's voicing concern that they've taken this long to ask for an explanation. Remember, a parable is a story with a deeper meaning laced into it. It requires care and attention in order to get it, and only those who actually care will get it. But he's not like, you're on your own, you bunch of morons. Go figure it out. That's not what he does. Not at all. He meets them in their humility. Even though it took them this long, he meets them there, and he helps them understand. Look at verse 14. So he starts to explain. The sower sows the word. So hear this. The sower is like someone who's casting seed, sowing seed, planting seed. That's what it means. And so the seed is the word of God or the gospel itself. And so the ultimate sower is Jesus. He's the word of God. And he's the ultimate sower, sowing it into the hearts of those around him. But the sower can also be anyone who's presenting and sowing the word of God as well. He's the one sowing it through them. And if you are in Christ, you have been called to sow the seeds of the gospel to people around you as well. And I love the picture of the way the sower sows the seeds. Like he's lavishing it all around him. Like it's thorns, it's path. Like he is, it almost seems like he's the most careless gardener ever. Like there's seeds just falling all over the place. That's what it seems like. But he's not. Because he's also the one who cultivates the soil. And so hear this. Get the image. He's just chucking seeds everywhere. And oftentimes, like remember, fertile hearts reproduce what's been sown in them. And so we are called to sow the word like he does, all around us. Like so often we walk around and instead of like having buckets of gospel seeds in our lives and everyday like interactions with people, we walk around maybe with like one little seed and you're like, who is perfectly ready for this seed? Scared to death that you're going to sow it in something that's going to get choked out or a path that's too hard or soil that's too shallow. And so we walk around and we're like, are you ready? No, not you. Are you? You're definitely not. Y'all saw you last night. Are you ready? You know? And then it's like, and then we're like, okay, maybe this one. Here we go. And it's like, boop. And then scared to death that we are going to be rejected. That is not how the sower sowed seeds. He is just worshiping God. Like, you get a bucket, and you get a bucket, and you get a, it's like, this is, I'm just loving the Lord, and I'm just living my life in Christ out loud. And let the seeds fall, and let the Lord do the cultivation. That's how we're called to reproduce this. It's not our job to decide who's ready to receive it and who isn't. You're called to just chuck it out there. Just live your life out loud in Christ. So this is the picture. To just lavish the love of God in Christ. And then he gets into different types of the soils and how they do receive God's word. Verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And so the first kind of soil here is illustrated with hard, packed path, unreceptive and resistant to the gospel. And hear this, even when I ask you the question, how's your heart? Some of you went like this. Because even that question can create resistance. Like think about what that even means. Like what does it look like to be in a healthy place at a soul level? Like people have a lot of different ways that we even understand what health looks like at a soul level. Most people tend to think of their stress levels or how comfortable they are in life. Or maybe even their sense of worth or level of security. That determines whether or not they're healthy at a soul level. Often when people talk about soul health, they jump to the word peace, right? Like, are you at peace in your heart? Maybe that determines whether or not your soul or heart is healthy. And hear me, I would agree. Peace is a great word. But again, what does that word mean? Because the world defines the word peace very differently than the way Jesus used it and the way the Bible talks about peace. Peace for us many times, like we think of peace as just there's no conflict, there's no stretching, there's no stress, there's no nothing, I'm just at peace. Oftentimes, peace is what you experience when you're on the couch at the end of the day. Like, finally, Netflix. Like, that's... Or peace is what you experience when you're in the grave. Rest in peace. But when you live your life according to your own fickle standards or personal preferences, this stuff shifts and moves with the winds and the whims of our own emotions. So hear this. What matters most is how God defines deep health at a heart and soul level. It's what God defines peace by. And peace is the word in Hebrew, shalom. Say shalom. So again, shalom isn't just resting. It's having been rested. It's restored. Shalom means holistic restoration. It's the state of having been restored, redeemed, complete, mature, full and overflowing, mind, body, heart, soul, strength, ready to go. It doesn't mean checked out or on vacation. It doesn't mean done with work and sitting on the couch. It means up and ready, on your feet, full of joy and life in worship to the Lord. That's shalom. Now, rest is a good part of that, and we need God to be the one who rejuvenates. Amen? We need him. But understand, it's not the goal is not the couch. You are not made for that. In this world, we do need that, though. And all of the church said it. Amen? You guys are like, There's nothing wrong with that, but understand that's not the end goal. Like, it's cultivate, create, multiply in the fields with the Father, in the joy of the Father, worship. The scriptures present peace as a place of fruitful multiplication, not so you can be saved, but because you are. But hear me, even when I talk like that, guys, I know, I understand. For some of you in here, it doesn't multiply you, it diminishes you. I hear you. Honestly, it makes sense. Because in this fallen world, all of that's way easier said than done. So often, instead of feeling ready to multiply, the pain, the difficulty, and the sorrow of this fallen world, it diminishes us and it overwhelms us. Some of you in here are tired right now. You're tired. You're disconnected from the heart of God. And all of that stuff is just like, I need to rest. Maybe today you hear the call to multiply and flourish, to trust even in the Lord, and like the seed sown along the path, you become resistant and the soil of your heart is hard. Maybe you hear this kind of talk of being fruitful, and instead of being receptive, it hardens you because you felt used by people. You felt trampled on and you felt walked over. Maybe you've been hurt, and guys, hurt comes with hardening. It's the natural coping mechanism in a world full of sin. But when it's applied to the Word of God, when it's applied to the gospel of grace, it's just unreceptive, hard-hearted cynicism, bitterness. It festers. And here's the thing. Now you're isolated from the very thing that can bring you rest and restoration. And the longer you live in this world, guys, the more you're going to get trampled. In this life, you will face difficulty. You will. But take heart. For I, Jesus, have overcome the world. And hear me, look, the more vulnerable you are in this life, the more you're gonna get hurt. The more you're gonna get walked over. Maybe you've opened up to people. Maybe you trusted in people and they hurt you. And then you vowed, never again. And then in the process, you closed yourself off to the only one who can bring restoration to you. Point one, the soil of the path. Trampled hearts become hard and unreceptive, but the plow of the Spirit produces humility. Guys, often the reason we become hardened again is when we're rejected or duped. It's because we put so much stock in the affirmations of people. We were trying to find our identity and our security and our affirmation and our value in people around us or the successes that we can achieve in ourselves, and then look in the mirror and go, you have what it takes. That's called idolatry. That's just pride, and it always goes before the fall, guys. Like, we look to people, ourselves, this affirmation. If we feel foolish or you look foolish in front of people, and you feel rejected, the response then is to harden and protect. Like scar tissue around a vulnerable wound. Hard hearts, guys, are not the symptom of strong people. It's not. It's the result of wounds and misplaced identity. And it's ultimately insecurity. So trying to find value in your own eyes and the eyes of people around you, it's just another word for pride. And it's always going to end in shame. So hear me. Pride hardens. Shame hides. But humility brings healing. Because humility doesn't trust in those voices. It doesn't even trust in this voice or this voice. It trusts in that voice. And it requires, that's the trust in the Word. That is humility. So I love this. From Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Remember, Peter is just a blue-collar, rough-neck fisherman. And he put it really clearly. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. At the proper time. Not on your time. His. Casting all your anxieties on him, hear it, because he cares for you. Do you believe that? Verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. So he's talked about the hard-packed path. Now he's talking about the seeds sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. This is awesome! And they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That boyfriend shows back up. That girlfriend shows back up. That job and the habits and the things and the addictions and the stuff comes back. Guys, depth in the Lord is so important. But again, what does that even mean? What are we talking about when we talk about depth, going deep in the Lord? Oftentimes people mean it emotionally, like depth is just exuberant worship. Maybe that's part of it. But then some people talk about it just depth is intellectual rigor, right? Like I've got strong doctrine and theology. Maybe that's part of it, praise God. But here's the thing. True depth is the connection of heart and head. True connection isn't just associating with a religion. It's not just my grandparents did this and this happened to me when I was a baby or I grew up this way. It's a connection of getting this truth here. It's receiving God's word. It's understanding his character and receiving it at a heart level. The truth about who he is and what he has to say, not just on a shallow intellectual level, but deep down, rooted in your heart and soul. Because one of the great privileges of my life has been walking with people and watching the Lord restore people and even marriages in our church over the years. I've loved it. Like even in situations that honestly seem pretty impossible. And I believe God is capable of anything, right? How many of you know that nothing is impossible with God? That's true. In the natural, though, sometimes I'm like, this ain't gonna work. But I've watched God do things that would blow your mind and have blown my mind. And so, first of all, if your marriage is in a state of need right now, God is able. Amen? God is able. So often what feels like an impossibility is just an invitation to go deeper. So as it turns out, when the heat gets turned up in life, what happens is the shallow gets exposed. Those places where we created God in our own image and created a plastic Jesus to serve our agendas, that plastic Jesus will melt when things get difficult. Right? Because you were made in his image, not the other way around. And so what we need to do is go deep into his love and find him as our place of foundation, security, and truth. And when things get hard, we find out where our roots are. And I was recently talking to a guy I've watched the Lord really transform over the years, and he said something powerful. He said something that he brought up, and he just said, I'm learning to just say, I don't just need advice right now, I need a hug. I mean, my God, like you, it seems so simple, but that is powerful. That is profound, especially for men, especially for guys who, when we often feel the pressure to have the answer all the time, when we often feel like to do the right thing, to we've got to be the ones to fix it, to carry the rock. We've got to be the right person to provide and be strong no matter what. And so when everybody's trying to tell you what you should do differently or trying to tell you how you're doing it wrong and not measuring up, even when it's well-intentioned, even when it's the people that love you the most in your life, they then can easily become just sources of more shame. Even when that's the last thing they want to do, and hear me, like I realized when he said this, that's how often we approach God and his word. That, like it's just another source of advice. Or another means of measuring our shame. That's so often how people look at the Bible. Like it's just this book of advice on how you're supposed to live. And if you look at it that way, then you're not going to want to open it up and be received as a child. You're going to it's just another metric for shame and enslavement and showing you where you don't measure up, and you're not going to want, it won't draw you to it. It'll feel forced. You won't go to community groups because you're afraid you might say something wrong. You won't read your Bible because you're like, well, I'm never going to be as smart as that guy. That's all pride, which ultimately boils down to shame. And so hear this. I love this. That's just rocky soil. Rocky soil is like it's got a little thin layer on top, but there's something blocking. There's something in the way that won't let your roots go deep. There's something in between here and here that just can't get through. And hear this, guys. Like I love the way this God's desire is for us to approach him, not just as a source of advice, but first and foremost as our ultimate embrace, as our Father in heaven who loves you. He's not ashamed of you. He died for you. He loves you. Like when you read the Bible, when you pray, when you worship, yes, let it be a powerful truth. Let it be great advice. Let it be good doctrine and theology that blows your mind. But more than anything, let it fortify your heart and soul. Come to him, to rest in him, to be his beloved. Let him draw you through the bedrock of your own performance and self-reliance and into his grace. And let the depth of his love for you in Christ preach to your soul and break up that fallowed ground that's hardened. But hear me again, that's not something you can force. It's not. It's not a level you achieve by being more driven. It happens by finding rest in him, not just advice from him, but a hug as identity, as a child is reinforced in your heart. That's point two, shallow, rocky soil. Depth is drawn, not driven. Like maybe like the rocky soil preventing deep roots, you have a head knowledge of how you want your heart to be, or even a sense of how God wants your heart to be, but it feels like it's just out of reach. Like maybe that's for them, but not for me. Like you know the gospel up here, but you're having a hard time receiving it deep in your heart at a soul level. Like there's something in the way, not allowing God's grace and truth to take root in your heart. Did you know that roots can break through concrete when they're motivated? Right? Like they, if they know that there's nourishment on the other side of that concrete, they'll go through it. Because they're drawn. They're not just plowing away. They're drawn to it. Especially when it's an oak. If it's a weed, it's just going to die. But if it's an oak, it'll break through. You were made as an oak. This happens through consistent worship. This is what prayer does. This is what coming to God for that hug and identity will do. Not going to his word in order for you to be awesome, but going to his word because he is. That's what will draw you out and send those roots deep. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The Apostle John puts it like this, the old grandfather apostle. He was an old man when he wrote this to the early church. 1 John 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So hear me, guys. When Christians talk about being worldly, like that's what we're talking about. It's not about being like a well-traveled or someone who's well-traveled or exposed to other ideas. Like this is an awareness. We talk about worldliness, it's an awareness that this world is full of counterfeits that will ensnare you. This world is designed around, like in a fallen world, is designed around capturing your heart for things that will leave you destitute and hollow. Verse 3, thorny soil. Sorry, not verse 3, point 3. It's the thorny soil. The priorities and pleasures of this fallen world, they sprout fast, they steal your focus, and they choke out gospel fruit. And pulling them out is painful. Maybe like the seed that's sown among thorns, you're cluttered by the cares of the world and you're overwhelmed, even choked out. Like you're pulled in multiple directions and it's even causing you to be short and sharp with the people around you. See, that's what the cares of this world will do. They not only distract us from Christ's presence and his kingdom purpose, but they have their own roots, and they will grip your heart, and they will preoccupy your mind and your energy and your attention. And any attempt to address them or remove them requires dealing with those thorns. It's classic idolatry. This is why when you deal with something that somebody really wants more than they want God, they worship that thing. It's why you talk about money or you talk about sex in this culture, and you are going to deal with thorns. Even in your own heart, you'll find that you get real sharp. You get real defensive. You even go on, not just defensive, but offensive, right? Which is, again, an idol is anything you want more than you want God. Even good things. When good things become ultimate things, they become thorny things. They become idol things. But here's the good news. Guys, whether the soil of your heart is hard, or whether it's shallow, or whether it's crowded and sharp or cluttered, or it's ready and receptive to what God has for you, you need to understand, Jesus isn't just the sower, he's also the gardener. He's the one who's capable. He transforms the landscape of our hearts. He's the one who entered in. He's the bread of life who was crushed on the cross. He's the one who breaks up the fallowed ground, the hard hearts, the stony ground. He's the one who himself wore our thorns like a crown and bore our iniquities in himself. This is the gospel. God became a man. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved to die. And he conquered death in the grave. And he paved the way to eternal life. And it's an eternal life through the resurrection. But it's an eternal life that doesn't just start one day when we die. It starts the moment we place our faith and our hope in what Christ did for us at the cross. And we recognize that we're no longer bound and ensnared and hard-hearted. We can look to him. We can trust in him. And he gives us that soft heart. And it's a soft heart that's receptive to his very spirit, who begins to transform us from the inside out and says, this one is mine. This is my child. Come to me and follow me. And he begins to cultivate and continue to cultivate that good soil within us to continue to hear his word. Final point, it's the good soil. Verse 20, it says, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Notice that they're receptive first. They're not just trying to like, ah! They're receptive to God and what he's doing and has done. And the good soil, last point, bears a joyful and abundant harvest, but it requires attention and intentionality. See, fertile soil reproduces what's been sown into it. So not only do we reproduce a harvest, we produce a harvest that bears more seeds, reproduction and multiplication. It's all part of healthy growth. And so the thing about God is that he does continually cultivate these things in us. He requires care and attention. It's not just a one and done. He's about our hearts and he's about relationship. That's why Jesus is our daily bread. And also, weeds and thorns and thistles, they tend to spring up. Even after you remove them. Hard to get rid of. And if it's neglected, that soil can crust over and harden. And in the same way, your soul requires attention. But this is not a call to self-help. This is a call to stewardship and to trust in the gardener, in Christ. It's a call to intentionally and consistently walk with him, align with what he cares about most and who he cares about most, his people, his mission, his purpose, his heart. It's depending on him, relying on him, staying rooted in him, in his love and his purpose through worship and prayer. It's about joyfully leaning into the gardener and his word, not just for good advice, but for that hug. Like following Jesus and helping others find and follow Jesus. This is why we sing the lyrics that we just sang about abiding in Christ. It says, you're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch, you're the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength and my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I'm yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. He is the one you can be vulnerable with. Live your life with an open Bible and an open life. And so So to the places of hurt, to the hard hearts, Jesus says, you're beloved. Jesus says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest and restoration. Shalom. And to the shallow heart that's full of doubt, insecurity, Jesus says, trust in me. Even when your faith is small, remember in the dark what you heard in the light. Even when the world lets you down, trust in Christ. Walk by faith, not by sight. Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Let him cultivate in those seasons that deep, he's breaking through the concrete. Let him cultivate that heritage of trust and faith in you. It's not about your feelings. It's not about your circumstance. It's about Christ bringing that nourishment to you, heart and soul. And then to the crowded heart that's cluttered by those dry thorns and thistles and cares of this world. Again, come to the King of hearts. He's king over it all. He's sovereign over it all. Everything else is a counterfeit. It's a shadow of what he actually created you for. And what he designed you for is himself. And so we come to Christ and we allow his blood, his shed blood, to not only uproot those thorny idols, but to wash them away. Let's pray.